Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I want to look at a chapter out of the book of Psalm, and I don't want to say this is one of my favorite chapters. It's just a chapter that I probably have grown more familiar with over a long period of time in my life, because I go back to this psalm periodically, and there's a verse in this chapter that, you know, four parts of one verse that I pray pretty regular for my own life. And so this morning, rather than, you know, preaching a sermon, I just want to walk through really some of my devotional thoughts on a chapter, and allow the Holy Spirit to maybe take something that He has shared with me over time and give it to you, and maybe you'll find some merit in it. And as we go through this, He might speak to you about something that I don't highlight or that He didn't even reveal to me. And I want you to take hold of that and apply it in your life and let it become something of fruit for you, and maybe through you be fruit for other people as your life goes on, and opportunities of fellowshipping and ministering to people. And so just kind of like to sit here for a few minutes and look at chapter 32 in the book of Psalm. Now, this is something under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that David wrote. Now, before we look at this, I want to pull out a couple of things out of his history that he would have experienced prior to writing this psalm. I mean, you have to remember this, when he writes this is not like a newfound faith for him. I mean, you have to remember, this was a boy brought up in the home of Jesse, who got called in from one of the fields from watching the flock, and got brought into the tent and got anointed as the next king, even though he was just a young boy. He went through that experience. He's gone through the experience of being the lunch delivery guy to his brothers in the military, and arriving, and because of his faith and righteous indignation, the Lord used him to slay a giant with some stones and to cut off his head. I mean, this is a man who now writes what we're about to read, and he has had things in his history, some very demonstrative things that have happened that the Lord has done. And yet he can write about something so personal as what we're going to read. This chapter, you will see a flow that starts out with David making a statement and a proclamation about individuals who are blessed and why they're blessed. And he makes that proclamation, and then he moves into a few verses of saying, let me tell you what happened to me. And he doesn't go into great detail, but he gives us some significant things that he goes into his story of why what he just said is true. It's kind of like somebody telling you something and they make this proclamation and you kind of go, well, I don't know if I agree or not. I haven't really thought about it. And then the person goes into a personal story and says, let me tell you why I said that. It's because this is what happened. And he talks about what he did, and a change of mind that he had, or a change of heart, and then the Lord's response, and then how he encourages others who believe in God to do something similar. And then at the very end, he shows this contrast of the state that he was in and that people are in, and then after the change of heart, what our status would be, and how we should live and express ourselves. And so that's kind of the flow of this chapter. So in chapter 32 of Psalm, just going to share with you some of my thoughts as I believe the Holy Spirit brought them to me for my personal life. And I just want to share it with you this morning. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, I want to pause here, and we'll pause as we go through this. The word covered there doesn't mean covered as in hidden. Like, the Lord doesn't hide our sin. He dealt with it, right? So have you ever been at a place where somebody wanted to treat you unexpectedly, maybe to a meal, and they tell the waiter or waitress or the owner of the restaurant, say, I want their bill, I'm going to cover it. See the difference? That's not cover and hiding. It's that I'm going to cover their debt. I'm going to cover what they owe you. So here we are, and David says, blessed is the man whose sins have been covered or paid for by the Lord. He's covered them. He's paid the debt. He makes the way for us to be free. He makes us able to become the people he's calling us to be transformed. So when we read that, it's not covered in the context of hidden. It's, he's covered it. I got you covered. You ever heard that phrase? You ever use that phrase? I've gone up to the counter to pay for something, and I'll, pay for somebody else. And as they come up, I say, you're covered. It means it's done. They don't have to pay for it. It's all taken care of. And so David is expressing, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins it's been covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. In other words, as the Lord looks at your life and mine, and he looks at us and goes, there's nothing against you in the way of iniquity that you have to pay for or that's wrong in you. And it says here, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, I want you to maybe gain a greater scope of deceit. It's not just a lie that maybe we told somebody. It's kind of the thing that's deeper than that. It's the thing that we try to adjust that isn't fully 100% true, but we try to adjust it and then communicate it or convince ourselves or other people as if this is really what happened in its purest sense. And but yet inside we adjust something to either make us look better or to work our way around some type of guilt or justified blame or try to gain a better reputation than who we really are or whatever it is. This little deception that works in here, or the deception that we adjust our thinking so that we try to convince ourselves and reinforce that through our thinking, through time, that we think it's just normal and it's actually the way it is. The Lord, he sees beyond that. He sees the motivation. We know his word is quick and powerful. It's sharp. It divides, soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And the Lord sees to that degree in us. And so, blessed is the person who the Lord finds no deceit in. And so David makes this proclamation. Blessed are those people. Blessed are those individuals who are like this, who the Lord looks at, and this is how they are judged by him. And then David begins to qualify why he says that. He tells his own story. This is why I believe this is true. In other words, and David says, why? He says, and basically the context here is, blessed is that person because I know what it is to not be blessed, to have sin in my life, sin in my heart, sin that the Lord could see, sin that I couldn't deceive myself out of thinking it's okay or it's no big deal. He writes this, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand, O Lord, was heavy upon me. It sapped me of strength as if I was in the heat of summer. David talks about blessed is the person who's forgiven, and then he begins to tell his story of, hey, I know blessed is the guy who's forgiven, because let me tell you, I was unblessed because I would not confess my sin. I kept it to myself, and it gnawed at me. It, no matter what I was doing, day or night, it was there. I could feel it. I could sense it. The grieving of God's Spirit in me, the compromise, the thing that I said isn't a big deal, and yet the Lord says, for whatever reason, from His perspective, it's a big deal. This is bothering the Lord in our life. And isn't it great how he says, the Lord's hand was heavy upon me. That the Lord, listen, the Lord does not leave you alone to yourself in your sin. There's a reason. It's not to condemn us. It's not to make us feel bad. It's that we would come to the point of making it right with him. Because after all, he does not want to be separated from you and I. He wants to be near you. He wants you to be near him. He wants you to be close to him. And what separates us from God? Sin. We can look at it from original sin in the book of Genesis. You know, they sinned. They felt bad. The Lord called out. And they went and hid. And they covered themselves up. That's what we do. Our sin can sometimes drive us from the Lord because we know things aren't right. It's like coming home and facing your parents when they know you did something wrong. You want to try to, you know, not see them and maybe it'll blow over, or you hope one of your siblings does something worse. As if they're not keeping track of all their children. David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. You know, you understand this. When we feel something in our soul and it affects our thinking, our emotions, it affects our entire body, our entire person. We can go to a meeting and try to act normal, but we're just not quite ourself when we're like we are when we're free. We got something bothering us, something lingering, something on the back burner or something on the front burner, and we're trying to move it so we can carry out our life and our task, and it affects us. It bothers us. We can, you know, guilt is a horrible thing. The guilt of our sin, the guilt of what we've done wrong, and God brings conviction for the sake of not making us feel bad, but to restore us. And so David talks about this. He says, this is why I can say, blessed is the man whose sins are not counted against him. Because I was silent about my sin, kept it to myself. It ate me up all day long, all night long. Lord, your hand was heavy on me. And then in verse 5, David says this. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I confessed. I did not cover my iniquity. Now this point, cover means I didn't hide it anymore. I didn't keep it in the closet. I didn't just lock it up somewhere and ignoring it over time and thinking I'll just get over it or get through it or the Lord will forget about it or it's no big deal. He says, I didn't do that any longer. I exposed it. I exposed it to the Lord. I got honest and I told the Lord and acknowledged my sin. And he says that he said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And that's David's story. In the ending of that portion, it says, and God forgave me of my iniquity, forgave me of my sin. And then I understood what it was to be blessed, so that he could write, "Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities aren't, you know, found an account against him. Blessed is that man whose spirit has no deceit." That's why David could write that and say, "Now let me prove it to you from my own life. This is what I did, this is what I felt, and then I confessed, and this is what the Lord did. So I know now what it is to be blessed. I have been forgiven and free of my deceit, my transgressions, my iniquities, my sin." And he says, the result? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm free. I don't have to expend a bunch of energy trying to hide stuff from the Lord, or ignore like it didn't happen, or spend the energy and the mental arguments of trying to convince myself why, well, it's acceptable or it's not that bad. He's free from all that baggage, all that work, and he just says, "Blessed is the man who's been forgiven." And it came through confession. It came through a fellowship, a relational connection with the Lord. Out of that relationship, and then it could flourish. And look here, David, when he tells that, he says, "Therefore, let everyone who's godly..." Now, we think in terms that people who are godly don't have any sin. What David is saying is those who believe in God and are wanting to become more and more faithful in their following of him, those people, they should all offer a prayer. Now, look at this. So David makes a proclamation. He tells his story. The result is he's forgiven, and now he says, "I want everybody who's godly, who believes in God, to offer a prayer like I did." Because he sees the blessing from it. Hey, this is really good. It's like you go to a great restaurant. What do? You tell friends. "Hey, listen, I went there, had a great time. The food was great. The service was great. It was affordable. I want..." Oh, you got to go, right? Well, this, in a greater way, David finds this marvelous forgiveness in the Lord and says, now everybody who's godly has got to go eat at this restaurant. He says, everybody who's godly, you got to do what I did. You got to experience what I experienced. So everybody who's godly, offer prayer to you at the time that you may be found. He's talking to the Lord here. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." David comes back to this point and reinforces it a little later in the chapter, and I'm gonna bring us back to this. As he says, offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. "Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him." Now we think, you have to look at this in the language, we think, oh, they offer prayer to you, then when great waters come, they won't reach the person. That's not how this goes. He is saying, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time while you may be found, rather than when great waters come, the prayers will not reach God. See, what David's talking about is staying near the Lord on a regular basis. So you know how to find him, so that when great waters come, it's not too late. It's like preparing in advance for what might come. Not being paranoid, but preparing. If we stay close to the Lord, we've prepared for the day of disaster because we know where the Lord is, because we always stay close to him. We have relationship with him. Rather than, "Yes, God, I believe in you," we go live our own deal, our own life, and then a great storm comes or rushing water comes, and then we go, I need the Lord. I'm in trouble. Where is he? How do I get a hold of him? How do I exercise faith? Because we haven't been doing it, and the storm comes, David says, it's too late. You should have confessed sooner. You should have been with the Lord sooner. So today, while he can be found, call on him now and stay near him so that when great waters come, you are not like those who say, where's God? Where's God? How could this thing happen? Is there a God? Where's God? David reinforces this a few verses later, and we'll get to that. He goes on to say, you are a hiding place for me. In other words, I've called on you while you could be found. I know where you're at. I know when the great waters come, the reason they won't reach me is because I'm near you and you're my hiding place. Because I'm by you. I'm around you. I'm close to you. I'm talking to you. You're talking to me. Verse 8, God starts to speak and David records it. God says to David, I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and I will watch over you. This verse is the verse that why I'm so familiar with this chapter. Well, not just, that's not the only reason. It's, you know, learn how to confess and walk with God and instruction and sin from my own life and God forgiving me and all of that. But this verse, I pray randomly but somewhat regularly for my life. That the Lord would instruct me. He'd teach me. He'd be my counselor. And that he would watch over me. David, here he is with this demonstrative history of God anointing him and, you know, empowering him and watching over him and these exploits that we talked about. And David just says, I want you to teach me. And the Lord says, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to instruct you. You know, it's one thing, you know, to show my son and daughters when they were little of how to throw a baseball. You know, I would teach them. I'd say, now watch me. I'm going to give you a bunch of information. Watch me. And I take and I step into it and throw a ball. I'm teaching you to throw. I tell you about it. Here's the mechanics of it. And this is what we do. And then there was another level of teaching. It's where I would then instruct them. I'd say, now I'm not just telling you about this and just showing you. Now I'm gonna help you do this. I would instruct them. I'd say, okay, hold on to the ball. You're right-handed, so stand this way. All right, you're going to lean back. You step forward with your foot. You bring your arm around, and you follow through with your right side. You know, and now I would instruct them. I would teach them. I'd instruct them. We'd go through this together. And the Lord says to David, I'm going to teach you and instruct you like this. And not only that, I'm going to counsel you. It's like we're going to sit in God's office and we're on the couch. He's in the chair. He says, sit back, relax, and we're going to talk. And he's going to counsel us about things in our life. And be a different voice than the voice of the world or even the voice of maybe some well-meaning people in our life. He says, I'm going to be your counselor. And we're going to work through things from your history and your past. We're going to work through some preconceived ideas and notions that you have. We're going to walk through on how to deal with what things that you're facing currently. We're going to counsel and give you some principles of how to conduct yourself in case this scenario happens or that scenario happens. And the reason the Lord can do that is because he's committed to watch over David. I'm going to watch over you, and I'm going to be there to teach you. I'm going to be there to instruct you. I'm going to be there to counsel you. I'm going to encourage you to maybe look at those four things and maybe make those things your own and talk to the Lord about that being a part of your relationship with him. And so the Lord responds. And now understand that the Lord could respond and do that. Why? Because David confessed. He became a man that was blessed, not only by forgiveness. It wasn't just forgive me. The Lord also responded with, I'm gonna do way more than just forgive you. I'm going to get really involved in your life, and we're going to get to know each other. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to help you throw the ball from the mound under a full count and all the pressure and all the fans, and people are watching your life. And you know what? I'm going to teach you, instruct you. I'm going to counsel you about that. I'm going to be your head coach. And I'm going to watch over you. And I'm going to watch your life. And then after you do it, and maybe you did it okay, and maybe not great, or you faltered a little, we're going to come back in. And because I was watching over you, I can counsel you on how to do it better next week, next time, next meeting, next argument, next difficulty, next I don't know what to do. See, this is all that David's talking about. He said, blessed is a person who's forgiven, because it doesn't just release forgiveness from the Lord to us. It releases this relationship that we are constantly under his care if we choose to stay near him. And that's when David says, listen, don't wait for a later date after the storm already comes, because your prayers ain't going to reach him, because you ain't going to know where to find him or how to exercise faith. But if while he's found, you get close to him, you've confessed, and he takes you under this tutelage of instruction and teaching, under watching over you, counseling you, oh, then when the storm comes, it ain't going to bother you, it ain't going to touch you, because you know that you can hide in him, because you know where he's at, and he's close. See, this is what David's writing about. Real personal. Then the Lord says to him, don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or they will not stay near you. What beautiful imagery. I don't know if you've been around horses much. You certainly have seen them or watched some cowboy on TV, or, you know, been to some rodeo or whatever. I had the privilege of owning a few horses over some years. I don't call myself a proficient horseman, but there's things that I know and learned. So you can picture it, a horse with its bit and bridle on, and you know, and all of that, and the reins hanging down, and they're not riding the horse, they just got the reins and they're walking with the horse. And then they stop and the horse stops. And they begin to walk and the horse walks. Stop and they stop. And David says, he writes what the Lord gives him and says, listen, David, don't be like a horse, that the only way that you're going to stay by me is if I have my hands on the rein to control the bit and the bridle. The only way that you're going to curb or park the horse is by using these reins and these instruments on the horse. He says, don't be like that. Learn to stay parked by me without the bit and bridle, without the reins. Because you know what horses do. You let go of the rein, and they're standing there, and they're getting antsy, and they don't want to just stand there. They say, oh, there's a sweet clump of grass. Well, that was pretty sweet. Oh, look at that one. Look at that one. Look at that one. You've seen it. Horses putting their head through the fence to eat grass on the other side the fence. Well, they got all this grass inside the fence. I mean, that's just a great description of fallen humanity, isn't it? And the Lord says, to get you back, I got to pull on the reins, a bit in the bridle, and the horse will come over, and then, you know, stand by me, walk with me. He says, don't be like that. I want you to be near me. When you confessed, David, and I forgave you, and you said you want others to offer the same kind of prayer because it brought this marvelous relationship, and you said that, they shouldn't wait till the day of the storm to try to find me or get close to me. It's too late. That while they know where I'm at and while I'm present, they should offer a prayer of confession so that I can bring forgiveness. And then I want you near me so that I can keep teaching you and instructing you and counseling you, watching over you so that when the storm comes, you're already by me. You know how to get in touch with me because we've never lost touch. See, David's sin, he knew, caused him to be separate from God and kind of hide from the relationship and withdraw from God until David couldn't take it anymore. And he said, I'll confess. And God forgave. And David says, this is why the man whose sins who aren't counted against him is so blessed. He's forgiven, and then he gets to live this life close to God willingly. Not because we gave God the reins. It's that we're watching him. We're looking at him. We're listening to him. We're curbed. We're parked by him. We're moving when he moves. We're stopping when he stops. When he looks, we look. All of that is what David is writing about. And he says, listen, I was a man who was not blessed, okay, because I had sin and wouldn't confess it. He says, trust me, and I'm putting in the trust me. It's the reason he's writing this, is I'm writing you the truth, so listen. Many are the sorrows of those who are wicked or lost or caught in sin. But listen what's steadfast. He says, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Another blessing. This is why a person's blessed. They're forgiven. They get to be close to the Lord. He instructs, teaches, counsels, and watches over, okay? And then when we're close to him and a storm comes, we know that we can hide in him because we know where he's at. We've been with him. We don't wait for the storm to come to try to find him. We're there. And guess what? When you live close to him, the steadfast love of the Lord surrounds you. Because through the counseling, the teaching, the instructing, the forgiving, God watching over, oh, we learn to trust him. We learn to trust him. We learn to trust him. Horses are animals that are known as fleeing animals. They see everything is going to eat them. As big as they are, they think everything is going to eat them, and they flee, they run. You watch some cowboy or cowgirl stand there without the reins in their hand, and the horse is not tied down, and that horse just stands by them because that's they're near them. They know that's what they're supposed to do at that moment. I want you to know the reason the horse can do that is because they've been taught, they've been instructed, and over time, this animal trusts the one who rides them, who's taught them, who they've spent time with. That horse trusts them. If that horse does not trust them, that horse is not going to be by them. They have learned that though this person climbs on my back like an animal of prey would, right, that they would run from, they've overcome that this person who gets on me like a prey animal and puts stuff around my neck would normally be bitten and suffocated. Oh, through experience and time, I trust them. So I can stand by them, and in fact, I would prefer to be by them than away from them. See? The love has surrounded that animal, and they trust the rider. David's writing about this. Why the Lord can be found, confess, get by him, stay by him, don't wander from him, because the steadfast love is where he's at. And David ends with this. You can trust him. The love surrounds. Last verse. So be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What a contrast. Earlier, when David was in sin, he says, I was silent. I was silent. But look what happens to the blessed person. They go from being a lost person being, you know, away from the Lord, silent, withdrawn, away from God, to when God forgives, and that they pray, and that he responds with forgiveness, and he teaches, instructs, and counsels, and watches over, and they build this trust that David just by will is going to stay by him. So a storm comes, he already knows where to hide. He knows where the Lord is. He's present with the Lord in this life. And he says, I don't have to be silent like the sinner. I don't have to be full of sorrow like the wicked. The love is where the Lord's at, and I trust him. And now I can be glad, and I can shout. I can shout. I can rejoice. Instead of being silent and miserable, we get to shout and rejoice. You ever been in the room where someone disagrees with you over which football team on the television should win? The fan whose team is winning, woohoo! The fan whose team is losing in the presence of the winning team, man, are they quiet. If they say anything, it's critical and griping or try to explain why you're lucky. Right? Look at the difference. Look at the contrast between the lost and the wicked and the one who harbors their sin in silence opposed to the person who confesses, and this marvelous relationship opens up. And he says, all who are godly, in other words, all of you who are believers who still sin, struggle with sin, man, just open up. It's with David. He knew the Lord. He did great exploits for the Lord, and yet he sinned. But he's one who believed in God. He was godly, and he took it with sincerity. And while the Lord could be found, he said, I'm coming to you, and I'm going to stay by you. I'm going to stay by you. And you're, what? You're going to teach me? You mean you're going to instruct me? You're going to be my counselor? And you're going to take time and watch me and watch over me? Wow. I'm going to stay by you because there's a whole lot of love by you. And when storms come, even hard things in my life, I know where I find strength. I know where I find safety. I know where I find refuge. And in that day, I can still shout for joy in the middle of those things. Because blessed I am, because you've forgiven me.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.